What is the best way for you to show love?
His love language is giving. He gives to everybody. It's not just me, it's our kids, anybody that's around. He has the giving spirit.
Well, I think the way she does it more than anything else is she does little things that shows that she cares. It doesn't have to be a big thing in your life that somebody does. It's the little things that count to make you happy.
I think it's caring enough right from the beginning to find out what that person's love language is. I think it's just putting the other person before yourself.
Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest with us, you have been welcome. We're so glad you're here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now in the south, and Northmont to the north, Classics that is joining us, and many that are online from literally around the world. And so we're glad you're here. We've been talking about marriage, and so before we dive in, I want to just tell you about a resource that we have. So if you're married or if you're about to get married, this would be great for you. We send a monthly newsletter out, email newsletter out to married people, articles, tips, dating ideas, all kinds of different things that you might just want to have that as a tool in your toolbox. And so you can sign up at fairhaven.church, or you can email marriedpeople@fairhaven.church, and we'll make sure that you get on that email list or that mailing list for that newsletter. And we would be happy for you to do that. We are in week four of this series we're calling Holy Matrimony. We're talking a lot about married couples and what it means to be married and what God says about this thing called marriage. Next week, however, if you're single, don't miss it. I'm going to be talking about singleness and marriage. And so if you've got kids that are high schoolers, you're going to want to be here so that you can help them. If you're single, you're going to want to be here. Married couples, we have single friends, and so you're going to want to be here as well as we continue on and finish out the series next week, so you're not going to want to miss that. Here's a picture of my wife and I when we got married. Some 30 years ago, and man, she looks good. I mean, she looks, and she still looks that way. It's amazing how she's like frozen in time 30 years later, and I don't know, thumbs up or thumbs down on the mustache. I don't know about that. You can't quite see it, but my hair is pretty long here. That was how we did it back then with soccer, and wasn't quite a mullet, but it was really close, really close. And so I'm actually embarrassed to show you that picture there. But hey, so I thought I would start out today by telling you five things that drives me crazy about my wife. She has this need to put pillows on our bed. And guys, help me out here. I don't understand this, and so I need help. I actually took a picture of it. We have 10 pillows on our bed. And no one ever sees this. Well, except now. I mean, all of you have seen it. But no one sees this. Our kids hardly see it. And part of the responsibilities that we have divided in our family, I make the bed a lot. Not all the time, but I make it a lot. And so at night, I'm taking all these pillows off and stacking them on the floor. And in the morning, then making the bed and putting them back. For what? Help me out here, ladies, men. I don't know. I just... So that was one thing that drives me crazy. Then she lets our boys eat in my car, which is like, if you know me, that's just like off, you know, off limits and out of bounds. And so here's the third thing that drives me crazy, is that she wants to have conversation in bed. And I don't know about you guys, but help me out here. I'm like the Cabbage Patch doll that when I go horizontal, my eyes close. You know, remember that? When you just kind of lay the doll down, the eyes closed. That's how I am. And so when we first got married, we'd get into bed, she'd shut the lights off, and we'd be laying there, and she'd want to talk. And she'd get no response because I'm asleep. And that was a problem, right? And so we learned that if we're going to have a conversation, the lights have got to be on, and we got to be sitting up because that kind of drives me crazy. And then the silent treatment. When Kathy gets mad, she gets really quiet. And it's like Fort Knox. I mean, it's really hard to kind of pry open to, you know, figure out what's going on. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. Then here's number five. Number five is our kitchen policy. We have a kitchen policy in our house where if, you know, we have, you know, a meal, then the dishes have to be cleaned up. And wow. If you're a guest, you're probably going, what's going to happen here? Can I help you? This is my wife, by the way, who never is up on the platform.
Well, Well, I have a list as well, and I thought it would only be fair for you to hear my list since you get to hear about my faults. So David has these really weird eating habits, and I would say he has seasons of snacks. And it truly goes from one season to the next. Last season was popsicles. This season is Cheez-Its. Cheez-Its in bed drive me crazy, right?
I'm hungry. The guy's hungry.
Yeah, but it's the whole box every night. I don't know. Okay. Another thing that drives me crazy is if the project that's going to or needs to be done isn't his idea, not going to happen. Drives me crazy. You saw my lovely bed. Well, he likes to use, just like I pile the pillows on the bed, well, he piles all his clothes on the bed rather than hanging them in the closet. Drives me crazy.
It's a guy thing, right? Yeah. Come on, guys. It's a guy thing.
I love yard work. He hates it. I don't know why. Drives me crazy, though. I'm out there. I want him out there, too. And the last thing that drives me really crazy is David would say he has a really high level of concentration. We just call it zoned out. So drives me crazy. Yeah.
Give it up for my wife who's willing to come up here. And all right, if you're a guest, we had that plan. I'm just telling you, we had that plan, all right? Because you're probably thinking, whoa, that's crazy right there. So, I mean, there's lots of things that drive us crazy, right? In fact, if you're married, raise your hand if there's at least one thing that your spouse drives you crazy on. Would you see them, just raise them up? And okay, so if you're single, look around. That's a lot of us right here in Centerville and Springboro and Northmont. And this is going to be great conversations on the way home. I wish I could hear all these conversations that are going to happen. On the way home. It's absolutely amazing. But in all of that, my wife and I are great, great friends. Kathy is literally my best friend. And we've been together for more than 30 years, although we've been married for 30 years. We've been together, dating and courting and being friends for a long time. Do you know that in the Bible, I've told you this 5 weeks ago, that the Bible opens up with marriage and closes with marriage. That's actually why we're doing a five-week series on marriage. Because you're probably wondering, why talk about marriage? Why is it so important? It's vital. Because we said 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, that if our marriages are good, then our homes are going to be strong. And if our homes are going to be strong, our churches are going to be strong. And if our church is strong, our community is strong. Would you agree with me, church? And our families are in trouble. Help me out here, right? And so we ought to talk about marriage. Did you know that in the Bible, if you were to turn to Genesis chapter 2, here's what it says. You probably have heard this before. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, you know the creation story. If you opened up your Bible, you're going to read it, how God created this, created that, created this. And he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. He created Adam, and then all of a sudden he said, it is not good for him to be alone. But there's a really important word that many of us don't really realize in this same verse. God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. You've probably heard this word helper. I don't know if you know what the original word means. The original Hebrew word is the word azir, and azir means more than just helper. It's just a word that you and I could probably understand better, but if you're jotting notes, you might want to write this down. The word azir means friend. And so God opens up the creation story. He creates Adam and said it's not good for him to be alone, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a friend. I'm going to create a helper. Companion. I'm going to create somebody who can help him to become the best version of him and to create her so that he can help her become the best version of her. Azir is the word, the Hebrew word. Interestingly enough, the psalmist also uses this word in the description of his relationship with God. In Psalm 146, it says, blessed are those whose help, whose azir, whose friend is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And so it's obvious to me that if you read this and understand the original language, that God had an intention in marriage for friendship to be the basis or at least the foundation of marriage. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Here's where we've been if you haven't been with us. We've said that marriage is all about elevating others. More specifically, it's about elevating the other person. That it is a competition to try to be the first person to elevate them, to hold them up, to lift them up, to serve them. It's a submission competition. We said that 4 weeks ago. We learned how this is so important, and many of us push back and say, well, what if he doesn't, and what if she doesn't, and we said, let's try to lay that down, because if you really want a good marriage, then it's going to require you elevating the person that you're married to. Secondly, we said marriage is about managing expectations, that if you have an expectation for your spouse, watch this, and they fulfill that expectation, you know where you're at? Zero. You're right where, you know, you're here. And so you can't get beyond that. And love needs room beyond expectations. And so we talked about how to manage expectations. If you weren't here, you got to go back and listen to it. We talked about that. Really important. Thirdly, we said marriage is about giving everything and expecting nothing in return. That the marriage vow that you take if you're married is about self-sacrificing. It's about unconditional love. It's about grace. That's what that's about. And then last week we said that marriage is about loving like Jesus loved us. That if you figure out how Jesus loved you, he loved you so much that he hung on a cross and died for you, and then walked away from a tomb, if you get yourself around that kind of love, that's the kind of love that the Bible says you ought to have for your spouse. And so what I want to do is add one more, and I've already given it away. Spoiler alert, I've already told you, it's friendship. But let's take a look. I hope you brought your Bible with you or some device. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where we have been studying really for the last 4 weeks in this one chapter. And today, I'm going to read some words and verses for you that I am sure that you've heard before, either at a wedding or around a wedding or surrounding a marriage. And in these words here, this is going to be good advice even for singles, as we talk about friendship, but it's even better advice and truth for those of you that are married. Ephesians chapter 5, there's Bibles everywhere in all of our campuses. If you need one, we'll give you one. We'd love for you to take a look at it. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to the husbands in everything. Husbands, listen up, husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And it's for this reason, verse 31, that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery." And the church would say, amen to that, right? Come on, church, it's a profound mystery. Amen. I mean, in the Bible, math goes 1 + 1 = 1. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if you haven't been with us, here's what I've been saying, that Paul actually elevates the value of women. Jesus, by the way, elevates the value of women. So if you're a woman, you might want to consider following Jesus because Jesus elevates the value of women. But what Paul also does is he devaluates the value of men, because men in the first century, they were king. They owned everything. They ruled everything. And so he knocks them down and says, wait, you're equal. You need to submit to each other. And in this, there's a love and a respect that needs to take place. Now, ladies, in the 21st century, there are two words that I just read for you that are very difficult for us to hear if you're a lady. And the words are submit and head, right? That the husband is the head of the home. It's very difficult to hear in the 21st century. And likewise, guys, it's hard to hear that you're to love your wives in a way beyond yourself. So let me try to put this in words that what might be understanding for would give us understanding to all of us. Ladies, here's what Paul is saying. respect your husbands by allowing him to take responsibility for you. That's what he's saying. Respect your husbands to the point that you'll allow him to take responsibility for you. He doesn't say that he's above you, that he's more important than you, that he's in charge. No, it's equal. But he's saying, let him take responsibility for you. And then he says to men, husbands, you should love your wives by laying down your life for her. In other words, you ought to be willing to lay your life down for her. I remember when I was in my 20s, and some guy gave me a piece of advice and said, if you ever get married, David, you need to value and approach your wife as a precious, priceless vase. If you hold it too tight, you'll squeeze it and crush it. And if you don't hold it tight enough, it'll drop into many, many pieces. And it is your job to make sure that you hold her up with value and love and protection and lay your life down. This is what Paul is saying here. But in these verses, what we don't often see here is that Paul is talking about something else. Among all the things that he's talking about, Paul is also describing this very thing, friendship. And I want us to see today that as we read through these verses, that Paul is talking to both husbands and wives, and he's talking about friendship. Now, let me ask you a few questions, though. Even though we see here that Paul is talking to women and he's talking to men, he's also using metaphors. He uses two of them. The first metaphor is about how our marriages ought to look like what Jesus did for you and I. Christ and the church. That's what he talks about. So that's a metaphor. The second metaphor is a metaphor about a man's body and that, he takes care of his body, therefore he should take care of his wife more than that. How many of you agree with me that Paul is not telling women to respect men at the sake of the fact that men don't need to respect their wives? It's not what he's saying, right? On the flip side, I think you'd all agree with me that when Paul says for husbands to love their wives, he's not excluding wives, that wives shouldn't love their husbands. Would you agree with that? And so in this metaphor, he's trying to make sure it's clear that both need to love and both need to respect and both need to come together and enjoy a friendship. And I believe he describes that friendship in these verses. Before I give you these practical things, let's just kind of agree on what biblical friendship is. So this is good for everybody. Even if you're in middle school, this is good for you. High school, this is great for you. What does the Bible say about friendship? If friendship is really important in marriage, which I believe it is, what does the Bible say about friendship? So let me give you a couple things to think about when it comes to biblical friendship. The Bible describes friendship, number one, as dependability. That if you want to be a good friend, you have to be dependable. You have to be willing to love at all times. As a matter of fact, if you read Proverbs, you'll find a lot of these verses that I'm going to read for you today and even beyond in Proverbs. And on the notes, if you want to download them from the website or on the app, many of your small groups will be looking at them anyway. I put all these verses there so that you can see that Proverbs says so much about friendships. Biblical friendships. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who is unreliable, his relationships comes to ruin. How many agree with me that dependability is really an important thing in friendships, right? And the Bible talks about that. All through Proverbs, the Bible talks about that. The Bible says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. Anybody ever hear that before, right? It's found in Proverbs. Secondly, biblical friendship is defined by goodness, meaning that in a friendship, biblical friendship includes both affirming people and being honest with people. That you're going to be affirming to the person that you're in a friendship with, and you're also going to be honest with them. Proverbs 6 says, wounds from a friend heal quickly. I love that. If you're in a relationship and you have a friendship, if you're honest with me, even though it might wound me and cut me and might sting a little bit, that wound will heal quickly because you're dependable. I can trust you because we're in this friendship. The Bible describes that. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 that A friend brings joy more so than anything else in life, because you can bring affirmation and you can bring honesty. Here's the problem. If it's all affirmation, then there's a lot of things that get hidden. There's no real love there. And if it's all honesty, then it's harshness, right? And so both have to happen in a relationship. Biblical friendship is defined by goodness. Here's the third thing, if you're writing this down. Biblical friendship is defined by being safe. Safe. Someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. Proverbs 27:17 says, an iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. Guys, you probably have heard that before. We use that among men because it's manly, it has weapons involved, and you know, and it's cool, and there's words in there that make sense to a man. So we use that with men, and it's okay to use that, but the reality is it's for all friendships, that iron sharpens iron. And the reason why Proverbs use that is because iron is dangerous. It can hurt you. And yet in a friendship, there's safety that happens where they don't let you down, but they also, you know, they always let you in, rather, but they never let you down. And that's really important as we're thinking about friendships. Here's something else that the Bible says about friendship. There's common passion, that you have common interests, you have common longings or desires. Anybody ever hear the statement, you have to be a friend in order to, what is it? Have a friend, right? You ever hear that before? Kind of an interesting statement if you think about it. It's hard to define, really. Here's what I think that means. It means that you have to care about the same things. That if you want to be a friend, that means that you have to care about the same things. And when you care about the same things, you have a common passion, and that builds a biblical friendship for you in your life. And if you get married, then that intensity gets a little bit more important, and in that intensity, you have to care about the same truth. That's why we often talk about the fact that if you're a person of faith, then you're going to have to be very careful if you're single about who you date, because if they're not a person of faith, that's going to be a real awkward situation, and it's going to get you in all kinds of trouble. You have to care about the same truth in life in order to have even a more intimate friendship that happens in marriage. That is so important. See, it means that you want to journey alongside a person. Now, this list right here could define any friendship out there. You don't have to be married. You could have a friend at work. You could have a friend in the neighborhood. You could have a friend on a ball team or a ballet or whatever it is. All of this can be true of biblical friendships. It's when we add the last one that it makes it a Christian marriage friendship. You have to have this one in a marriage in order to have the kind of friendship that I believe the Bible is talking about, and that's this. Spiritual transformation, or maybe another way of saying it is a spiritual makeover. A spiritual makeover in your life. Do you realize that one of the reasons why God took Adam and created Eve and brought them together is because God had a plan in marriage to use the spouse for the other spouse to help them to become the best version of them. You see, God has placed Kathy in my life to help me to be the best version of me to be like Jesus. And He's placed me in her life to help her to be the best version of her to be like Jesus in her life. And it's a spiritual makeover. It's taking the next step in life. There are two big words that I want to use here, so stay with me. The first word is salvation. You see, salvation happens in an instant. It happens when you realize that there's a broken relationship that you have with God, and the only way to restore that relationship, the only way, it doesn't happen by coming to church more or having more Bible studies, the only way for that relationship to be repaired is for you to surrender your life and accept what Jesus did for you on the cross, that He died for you. And then He walked away from a tomb, actually, and conquering death. That's called salvation. That's a decision that you make, and it happens in an instant. There's a second word. Salvation is the first word. Here's the big second word, right? Sanctification. Sanctification means that tomorrow, as you walk with God, you're going to be more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today. And the way that God uses that in your life, if you're married, is He chooses to use your spouse to help you to experience a spiritual makeover in your life. spiritual transformation. This has to be a part of marriage. This has to be a part of the biblical friendship of marriage. And as we're thinking about this, let me lay down a principle that I think is really, really important for us. And so don't miss this. You see, in our relationships, if you're single, don't marry for potential. Don't marry for potential. If you're married, stay married for potential. Let me flesh this out with you a little bit. If you're single and you're considering getting married, or you're dating somebody and this relationship is getting, you know, closer and closer and closer, here's what I would say to you. And I think your parents would probably agree, or your friends would probably agree, or the people around you would probably agree. If the person that you're interested in marrying has addictions in their life, or they're unfaithful, or they have character issues in their life, don't marry them for potential. Would you agree, church? Don't marry them for potential. Problem is, that's really hard to see when you're in the relationship, because love is blind. And that's why you need good friends around you. That's why you need parents if you're younger. As you get older, of course, you have friends that are around you that can help you understand this. Singles, I implore, I beg if I have to, don't marry for potential, because potential never seems to show up, right? However, when you're in a marriage, when you're in a marriage and you're already married, you've made the commitments and you're there, stay married for the potential. Because see, part of being married and part of a biblical friendship is the fact that tomorrow you're going to change and your spouse can be used of God in that change in your life. See, marriage is about falling into friendship. In the Western culture, we often say, well, you fall in love. No such thing. The Bible says that love is a choice. You don't fall into love. You might have a feeling of love. You might have an emotion of love. You might have infatuation. You might have an attraction. Those are all good. But the reality is you choose to love. You fall into friendship where you begin to have the, you know, the things that we just talked about, where you're dependable and you're safe and you're willing to talk about things and you're willing to allow a spiritual makeover in your life. This is so important. Did you know that if you traveled the world and you looked at third world countries, tribal societies get married, even today, get married for social status and community responsibility. Now, romance is just kind of a bonus for them. If you travel the third world, you'll see that. In the Western societies, marriage is defined by my individual need, therefore romance and great sex matters a lot in the Western culture. But when you read the Bible and you understand what biblical marriage is about, watch this. Biblical marriage is about a friendship that is paramount, and romance and great sex and responsibilities are byproducts. That's biblical marriage. That romance comes, watch this, when you act in love, you feel love. When you act in romance, you feel romantic. Because you know what I know if you've been married for any more than 7 years, and that is things can wane in your life. Am I right, married couples? Help me out here. And so what you know and what I know is that love is a choice, but friendship has to happen. You fall into friendship. Your spouse might say this, I see who God is making you and I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. That's what biblical friendship and marriage friendship is all about. See, your spouse doesn't have to be more than your best friend, but they can't be less. Right? Don't miss this. Your spouse doesn't have to be more than your best friend. Certainly, I would encourage that. I would encourage intimacy, and I would encourage, you know, fun and all that, but it doesn't have to be more than a best friend, but it can't be less than that. And that's exactly why we're talking about this today. And so here's what I want to do. I want to get very practical. If you're married, pay close attention. If you're wanting to get married, pay even closer attention. And if you're single, teach this to every one of your single friends, because this is what marriage friendship looks like. Here's how you practically apply this into your marriage. Biblical friendship, applying it into your marriage. Let me give you 6 things to jot down, and we find them right in Ephesians chapter 5. It's crazy. All right, let me get them to you. Here we go. Number one. Marriage friendship is about priority of your spouse. that your spouse has to become priority. And many of us are like, well, duh. And yet if you talk to many married couples, oftentimes part of the problem is that they don't feel like they're priority. And right here, Paul says, look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they fed and cared for their body. Here's what I believe Paul is saying. Paul is saying, your wife, your husband has to be priority, even more so than your own life. See, marriages can be hurt by alcohol and drugs and pornography and extramarital affairs, whether they're emotional or whether they're physical. But troubled marriages are when good things become too important. For example, parents. When your parents' opinion is more important than your spouse's opinion. Church, is that possible? Oh, yeah. You know, we men, we like to joke around about mother-in-laws, right? You hear lots of jokes about how guys will joke around, or when guys get together, they make jokes about their mother-in-law. And so if you're a mother-in-law here, let me ease the tension right now, right? Because research tells us that it's typically the guy's mother that is the problem. Help me out here, ladies. Am I right? Ladies? Yeah? It's the guy's mom that is typically the problem. I'm hoping that my mom is not listening right now. That's what research says. But the reality is parents can play a bigger role than they should, and that's exactly why when Paul is talking in verse 31, watch 31, look at verse 31, he said, this is the reason why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, say it with me, church, and the two will become what? One flesh. You want to practically know how to live out your friendship with your spouse? Make them priority. Parents can be a problem. They don't have to be, but they can be. Here's the second thing. Kids. Church, is it possible to be overcommitted to our kids? Yes or no? Yes. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ignore our kids. I don't think you hear that from me. What I'm saying is, in a marriage, as life goes on, days go by, we have one kid, two kid, three kid, and then all of a sudden, our family gets larger, and all of a sudden, the priority of the marriage gets put to second place to the family. And what Paul is saying here, I believe, in talking about friendship and marriage, is that if you want to apply friendship into your marriage, priority has to be for your spouse, always. Let me give you another one, careers. Is it possible for our career to become more of a priority than our spouse? Yes or no, church? Yes. Now, I know some of you that might be building companies, and you may be launching a startup company, and I get the fact that over the next 2 years, you're probably going to have to do 100-hour weeks, and if you agree as a couple, or maybe you're relaunching a business, or you're thinking through a transition in your business, and you say, you know what, honey, can we do this together? I'm going to work 100-hour weeks. It's going to be really hard for the next 2 years, and is it okay for couples to go through a season like that? Absolutely it is. But when it goes to 3 years and 4 years and 5 years, help me out. Is that okay? No. And so this is where a lot of couples get into trouble. See, this seems really easy, but it gets pretty complicated. You want to apply this into your life, friendship, then priority has to happen for your spouse. Here's the second thing. Second way to experience marriage friendship is to give permission to your spouse, watch this, to talk to you about you. To give your wife or to give your husband permission to talk to you about you. Because isn't marriage and isn't friendship about taking the next right step of sanctification, where you're helping that person to become the best version of them? Paul says that. Look in verse 26. He says, husbands, but I think he's talking to wives as well, right? Because it's a metaphor. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this, verse 26, make her holy. Are any of you men under any illusion that you can make your wife holy? No. Here's what Paul is saying. Holy means to be set apart. Holy means to experience God. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you want to apply marriage principles into your life and you want to be friends because that's the basis of your marriage, then you need to give permission to your spouse to talk to you about you so that you can sort out the things in your life to make you holy or to be set apart. You see, you may be a fearful person with a tendency toward great anxiety. You may be an inflexible person with a tendency to be demanding and sulking if you don't get your own way. You might be an abrasive or harsh person who tends not to respect people beyond the people around you. You might be an undisciplined person, and you have the tendency to be unreliable and disorganized. You may be the oblivious person who is distracted and completely insensitive to the people around you. You might be a perfectionist with the tendencies to be judgmental and critical of the people around you. You might be impatient or irritable, and you have a tendency to hold grudges or lose your temper. You might be a highly independent person where you have no interest in making joint decisions with anybody in your life. You might be a person who wants to be liked, and therefore you keep secrets, and you want to please everybody around you. You might be thrifty, but at the same time so miserly with money that you're unwilling to spend on the needs of your family that are appropriate and generous. Character flaws might create mild problems with the people around you, but in marriage, it creates major problems. Major. If you give your spouse the permission to talk to you about you, your friendship will last. I remember in my first year of marriage, I said to Kathy, I said, "Kath, I need your help. I have a feeling that, you know, as our family begins to grow, that I'm going to behave this certain way. And I need your help that when this happens, because I don't even notice it, will you point it out to me?" And doggone it, she did. And it drives me crazy. But I gave her the permission, and it's been helpful. And I think that's what Paul is after here, that we need to give each other permission. See, one of the best ways, the greatest expressions of love, is the willingness to change. What would it be like if you went home and told your spouse, "I'm willing to change. I give you permission to help me in this area," because their job is to help you to become the best version of you in becoming like Jesus. So this is really important stuff as we think through this stuff. Here's the third thing, if you want to jot it down. Marriage friendship, if you want to apply this into your life, means that you need to be insistent on being heard. How many of you have ever heard that communication is one of the biggest problems that many couples have? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Communication is one of the biggest problems, right? Many of you have heard that. Many hands are up here. Springboro, Northmont, I'm sure hands are up. Communication is really important. I told you in the very beginning that one of the things that drives me crazy is that Kathy goes silent. She has this silent treatment. And it's one of the ways for her to be able to assess whether I really am going to love her. Now, for me, I'm a problem solver. So I just want to sit down and say, "What's the problem?" And I want her to just open up and I want to solve the problem and then we're done. But that's not how it works. And so in our friendship, when she goes silent, I have learned that I've got to push everything else aside and not be zoned out. And I've got to sit down and I've got to be willing to hear her and say, "I'm not leaving here until you tell me what's going on. I am here for the duration. I am here as long as you need me. I'm here." And over a period of time, she begins to crack open and we begin to talk. The insistence of being heard. Do you know how your husband or wife needs to be heard? That is so important. That is so important. That's why Paul is saying in here, in these verses, look at verse 26 again. "Husbands, love your wives. Make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." Have you ever wondered, like, what in the world is Paul saying there, right? I mean, he's washing with water through the word. I mean, what does that even mean? I think Paul is referencing the power of a friendship with a husband and a wife. And here's what he's saying. You and I are ultimately washed by the blood of Jesus. But do you realize that you can also be washed by the water? You know that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and refers to the Holy Spirit as water, sometimes oil, but water. And so here's what Paul is saying. What you can do is you can help each other, and you can help by the Spirit of God in your life to be the individual that helps your spouse to become the best version of them, and you get to insist on being heard, and when you do, you help them in the process. Here's number four, which is added to this as well. You get to give them the power to overturn verdicts. So that by God's word and by the Spirit in your life to wash away all the verdicts. Don't raise your hands. Listen carefully. How many of you have heard? You're not very pretty. You'll never measure up to anything. I don't think you'll do very well in life. What is wrong with you? You must be stupid or something. And all through life, every one of us have had people say things to us that have been verdicts that are listed on our hearts. And you know the power of marriage through the Spirit of God is to overturn those verdicts. That your wife or your husband can help to overturn that. That's the power of friendship in a marriage. That's amazing when that happens in a marriage, the power to overturn those things in life. You see, marriage has the power to redeem our past and to heal self-image. Because every one of us struggles with self-image. And yet we've been created in the image of God. There's two more. Let me add them to you. Here's number five. Marriage friendship is about knowing their currencies of love. Meaning, do you know how your spouse hears love? Verse 33, each of you also must love his wife, and the wife must respect her husband. There must be love and respect, and you know, we've talked about this before, there are at least five love languages. There's probably more, but at least five love languages. And do you know the currency of love that your spouse hears? Maybe it's receiving gifts. Maybe it's quality time. Maybe it's words of affirmation. Maybe it's physical touch. I don't know what it is for you. You know what it is for you, but do you know what it is for your spouse? And so if you want to have a marriage friendship, you want to apply this, it's going to take you knowing the currency of their love. That's so important. And then here's the last one. Marriage friendship by reconciling by the power of grace. I wonder if that's exactly why Paul wrote this in verse 32. And I'll end with this. Look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What did Jesus do for the church? Church being you, me. Grace. He offered grace when you and I don't deserve it. He offered grace relentlessly. He chases us down with grace. And so in a marriage friendship, you can reconcile with your spouse if you're going through a rough time by the power of grace. But this is important. You can't do it on your own. You need God. That's why it's a biblical marriage. That's why Paul is laying all of this out. I'm going to end with giving you two words that if you use these two words with your spouse, it might change the landscape of your marriage. If you take these two words, it might change the tenor of the atmosphere of your marriage right now. If you said these two words to your spouse today or sometime during this week, it might turn a bad situation around. If your marriage is going great, you use these two words, and chances are your relationship will climb and do even better in life. And here are the two words if you simply said, friend me. Friend me. Because you know what I've noticed? That many couples that are struggling have lost their friendship. Yeah, there's things that happen and there's problems that arise, but a lot of times the friendship is gone. Friend me. What would it be like if you said that to your spouse sometime this week? It might change a few things. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you give us so many instructions that are so practical. We thank you for our friendships that you've given to us. We thank you that you bring people into our lives that can make such a difference. I pray for all of our married couples. Father, some who are struggling, some who find loneliness and abandonment. I pray, God, that they would consider what it means to rebuild a friendship. Father, for married couples that are doing great, I pray, Lord, that their friendship would even grow stronger and deeper and richer, that it would spill out into their kids' lives and grandkids' lives and the people around them. God, we want to be the right kind of people. And we ask that you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said,